And take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. If you have your Bibles, or there are some located in the chairs in front of you. 2 Samuel 23, we'll be looking at the first 7 verses today. I saw a quote this week that I appreciated. It's really simple. Begin now what you desire later. Begin now what you desire later. I saw the name of the guy who made this simple statement, and so I looked him up. Scotty Summers is a motivational speaker who has cystic fibrosis. Life expectancy with cystic fibrosis is somewhere 30 to 40 years. Scotty's made it past 40 already. Begin now what you desire later. I take it he has lived life with a sense of urgency that's beyond what most of us are thinking. The passage we're looking at today challenges us to think about life from the end of our life looking backwards. Because you'll see our passage begins by saying, these are the last words of David. So as he's writing his last words, he is looking back at the end of his life. And he gives us, I think, 3 principles that we would want to be true. We would want to have clear. We would want to understand now so that we would look back at a life well lived. I just want to give you a preview. This is the passage today, and these are the principles. The blessings of a life well lived. Number 1, to understand that God blesses me to bless others. God blesses me to bless others. Number 2, God blesses me through blessing my family, descendants. And then number 3 is the fact that the wicked are not blessed, but judged. Not blessed, but judged. That's where this passage is going. That's what David will be talking to us about. The first line says, these are the last words of David. They're not technically his last words. This is not a deathbed statement. David dies in the historical record, 2 Kings chapter 2, and his last words there include some instructions to his son Solomon. What I think he means by the last words is explained as we read verse 1 and 2. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of a man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. So this is an oracle, a declaration from God to David by inspiration. And the last words aspect is the fact that these are the last inspired words of David for Scripture. So after a lifetime in which he functioned as a prophet as well as a king, in which he received direct revelation from God, he's written, as we said last week, at least half of our Psalms, because that's how many bear his name. This is the last thing that he wrote under inspiration directly. And what David recognizes in verse 1 is, first of all, he wants to state how God has uniquely blessed him. It's not bragging. Everyone in Israel knew that for the last 40 years, David was God's man for the nation. He was exalted, the highest position, anointed as king. And besides the king role, he was also Israel's singer of songs. And as we see in verse 2, they are inspired songs. They are scripture songs. So he's saying, God has put me in a position with unique opportunities. I realize that my life and opportunities were not a mere coincidence that resulted from being at the right place at the right time, but rather God placed me here, And we're going to see that his point is that God placed me in life where he did to influence and impact others. God blessed me to bless others. So as we go through this today, we want to think about ourselves and the privileges God has given each of us. You are not a king or a prophet. I think I'm pretty safe looking around that there's no kings or prophets here today. But you have been given different roles, different unique opportunities. If you're a dad or a mom, you are a giant to someone, okay? We all know the impact that our parents have had on us. I'm privileged to have my parents here today. If you're a parent, you have influence and impact. If God's given you some other leadership role somewhere, work, in the church, in the community, you have some special ability. God has an impact and an influence that he wants you to have. If you think through God's eyes, why did he bless you with the roles, the privileges, the abilities you have? It wasn't just for your enjoyment. Though he gives us many things for our enjoyment, he gave them to us to bless others, which is what David is going to explain. Verses 2, 3, and 4. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. He's thinking of his first role of privilege, which is Israel's singer of songs. My first role, he says, when I think of the blessings of what God has given me, he made me a prophet, so to speak, to be able to write down scripture. He blessed me with the gift of prophecy. When we think of this verse, I hope we think of it as parallel to the New Testament verses that we probably really appreciate. 2 Peter 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The book you hold in your hands is inspired, it breathed out from God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy came by private interpretation. It wasn't their own idea, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. David is saying the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. David can't get over the privilege it was for him to actually communicate God's word. Here we are, 3,000 years later, reading David's words. This book we have is not just good ideas. It's the word of God. It's not just inspiring stories, helpful principles. It's the Word of God. When it talks about history, it's not kind of how things went approximately. It is the accurate Word of God. It's our authority in life, and it's life-changing. I was having coffee with someone this week. We were talking about how there's a decline of doctrinal understanding, churches, denominations, where they change this doctrine or don't quite believe this anymore that's in the scripture. And no matter what it was we observed, it all starts with a diminished view of the Word of God. So if it's an issue of the cross, people add things to the cross, minimize the cross. It goes back to diminishing their understanding of Scripture. If they have diminished the view of eternal heaven, eternal hell, it goes back to a diminished view of the Scripture. If they have diminished what the Scripture says about morals, or as we know recently, about marriage, it goes back to a diminished view of the Word of God. Everything starts, you could say, every doctrinal truth starts with bibliology. What we believe about the Bible's own authority. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. He knew he was privileged with the role of communicating God's word. But in verse 3, he switches now to the second role of privilege he had, which is to be a godly king. Verse 3. The God of Israel spoke, the rock of Israel, capital R, the rock of Israel spoke to me, and here's what he said. When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of the Lord, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. He addresses God, first of all, as the God of Israel, and then the rock of Israel. You know, as we studied the previous chapter, which was a psalm, that God is the rock has been a kind of a theme. Both of these written at the end of David's life, I think. So when he thinks back to all the metaphors he used, the one that stands out to him at the end of his life is that God is like a rock. He's the one faithful, reliable, trustworthy, steady piece of my life. I know those things are true, that are true about God, whatever happens all around me. The rock is also the rock of Israel. So David says, I know, God, that you have been taking care of our country. One thing you can rely on as you read the news, God will take care of Israel. Whatever agreement ends up being made about Iran, God will take care of Israel. God has a plan for Israel, and so he will continue to be the rock of Israel. So David, 3,000 years ago, was observing that, and sure enough, here we have a nation of Israel, when for so many centuries there wasn't one, there is one. He's the rock of Israel. The rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in fear of God. So what's David thinking of there? He's thinking of how God has given him his position of authority. To rule in the fear of the Lord means that you understand that when you are a leader of a nation, where you work, school, or home, when you're a leader over others, you're actually a leader under God. That's what biblical leadership is about. It's not about being in charge and telling what other people what to do. It's about being under God, like our pledge says. Wish that worked out more often, that people who are in official positions would understand that we're a nation under God. Everything is under God, and David says, I realize that when one rules in men and righteousness, when he rules in fear of the Lord. So you're over people, but you are under God. And David had that clear. That's why he was such an amazing and memorable king with lasting influence. The biggest blessing you can give your children is the assurance that as you lead them, you are doing it under God, in the fear of the Lord. The biggest blessing you can be to your children is that they can be sure you will do the right thing. That's the issue of being trustworthy. You'll do the right thing. I want to publicly thank my parents this morning that I never had to consider the possibility. It was just, I didn't realize it till much, much later, that I assumed they would do the right thing. I never thought that maybe they would do something unethical or shady. I never thought that maybe they would do something immoral or questionable. I never thought that they would do something out of a spirit of meanness. It never crossed my mind. Biggest gift you can give your children is that they can rest assured you will do the right thing because you're under God. Now, you won't always do the right thing, we know that. But that we are continually responding to God. That's what leadership is. So, first of all, a leader is someone who is trustworthy. Second characteristic comes out in this next picture, I love it, is how that a leader is someone who is a blessing to others, someone who is life-giving. When one rules in the fear of the Lord, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. So he's taking the picture of sunshine. And he kind of breaks into two parts. There's two kinds of ways that David really appreciated the sunshine. The first one is the sunrise when it's like, it's going to be a cloudless day. It's going to be a great, beautiful day, and you can appreciate the sunrise. The second one is the sunshine after rain. And you need really both kinds. I love sunrises. Priscilla kind of laughs at me sometimes about how many pictures I've taken of sunrises here in Port Washington. But there's so much to go with sunrises in Port Washington. If you wait for the sun to come, you're going to get it with a lighthouse or rocks or fishermen or geese flying or a boat going out. It doesn't take much to impress me from Kansas, but it's a great sunrise. And you wait for that moment with your camera till the sun breaks out of the horizon and scatters those rays and makes those colors. And I think it's just beautiful. That's a beautiful thing, David says, that a leader who is under God as he's over others is refreshing and is that encouragement, refreshing, affirming, encouraging, says that this is going to be good because you see them, they walk into the room, you walk into the room at work and people are going, I'm glad he's here today. You walk into the house and they're glad to see you. You walk into church and somebody is glad to see you because you've been a refreshing kind of a person to others. You're not only just a blessing in that way, but you are life-giving like the second picture. Another sunshine picture, but it says it's now like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Sun is fantastic. It's great to have sunrises. But what is sun called that is sun all the time? It's called a drought. Okay? All you get is sun. That's obviously not enough. So David moves the picture on to say, and it's like the brightness after rain. And not just because we like rain to cool things off, but rain that brings the grass, the herbs, the vegetation, from the earth. So it's sunshine after rain that is producing something that you really desire. If you've done gardening at all, whether it's a flower garden, vegetable garden, got an orchard, or you raise grain, or whatever it might be, it's so amazing to think that out of dirt, you're looking at black dirt, suddenly something sprouts that you enjoy. So you go from dirt or nothing to something that feeds you, is beautiful, you enjoy it, you take pictures of it even. You go from, maybe David's thinking of himself, because we all start out kind of like dirt. We're just, all of a sudden, we got nothing to offer, to where David sees that his life was a blessing to others. And he could be the king, he could be the songwriter, he could do everything that God wanted him to do, and he was producing. Though he started out as the youngest kid and the shepherd boy out there, and his dad kind of forgot about him almost when he thought about bringing his sons out. But look what God did. He made my life fruitful. God designed me to bless others, to be life-giving. We have a raspberry patch at the back of a yard. I kind of hesitate saying that because it's really accessible from the street side, so you didn't hear this. For about a month now, we've been picking raspberries, so you can just go for a snack anytime. And the grandkids come and they can eat some raspberries, and the adult kids go to the raspberry patch, then they come into the house and say hello to us. In fact, I've enjoyed getting to know Clara, almost two-year-old now, from Grace and Evan's daughter, and so doing swinging and stuff. I took her off the swing the other day, and got off the swing, and I was going to go, we have this other kind of a porch swing kind of thing that's out there. You want to go do this swing? Berry. Berry. And then we ate berries there, and there's a couple of them starting at the other end. Berry over there. So she's realizing there's something desirable on those plants. God wants us to be that kind of a person so that he has blessed us to be a blessing. God blessed David. He said, I'm going to make you the king. God blessed David. He said, I'm going to make you the songwriter of Israel. And David understood that meant you did that so I would be a blessing to others, like that sunrise and like the sun that comes out and after a rain that produces something you need and enjoy. There's a game-changing decision that everybody has to make, I think, constantly. And that is the purpose of life. What is the purpose of your life? Is the purpose of your life, A, to be happy? Or is the purpose of your life, number two, or B, to be a blessing? Do you constantly remind yourself about life? Is it to be happy or be a blessing? No one has to teach you to want to be happy. Okay? That's the default setting in a sinful nature. I want to be happy. But you think about everything you do, it comes through this sense during your day, if I'm doing this to be happy, this is the best thing for me, this would be the most comfortable, most desirable, achieves the best end, or is it that I'm going to be a blessing somehow to someone, people I work with, family, whatever it is. Here's the amazing thing about this choice. If you decide you want to live life to be happy, do you realize that every single person is going to have zillions of things that disturb your purpose in life? Everything you encounter that isn't great or nearly great or almost perfect will keep you from the happiness you think you want. So this is really a doomed plan if your plan is to be happy. Anything troublesome at all will ruin being happy. You know what, though? If you make it your purpose to be a blessing, essentially nothing can stop you. And your purpose can be continually accomplished. I was thinking this week of this principle, and some names of people came to mind. Marianne Carles, going to visit her husband Bob every day at the nursing home, wasn't part of the happiness plan. But if you know the impact that Marianne has had at Harbor Club, she is a blessing. Other residents, to the staff, she goes to be a blessing. Other people and names came to mind of people who are facing illness constantly. Lynn Marie and others. Everything gets in the way. Constantly, it seems, of the desire to be happy. But I go to visit Lynn Marie and others. There's so many names and faces that are coming before me right now. And you tell me about how you had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, or there's somebody in the room next to you, or the nurse that keeps, because you decided to be a blessing. David says, whatever God gave me, it was to be a blessing. Just kind of a side thing that happens when we choose that. Just picture yourself as God, and God is deciding how to bless. And again, his blessings are not one way or another. You can't put a dollar sign on them or whatever. But as God's deciding how to bless, do you suppose it ever occurs to him whether the person in mind is living to be happy and consume blessings, or if the person is living to be a blessing and sees him or herself as a distributor of blessing? Do you suppose that God kind of thinks, you know, if you invested here, it's going to keep on growing? David says, God put me in these privileged positions. And you might say, well, those are great positions. I didn't get those. No, but whatever he gave us to be a blessing. Second principle, very important one in verse 5. God blesses us by blessing us through our families, or rather, he blesses us sometimes through our descendants. We don't get it all. Our descendants get some of it, if you will. He says, is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? Now, when he starts out by saying, is not my house right with God? You know right away what he means by house, right? He's talking about his family, his descendants are right with God. There's a couple of ways to translate that, and it's kind of confusing sometimes, but everybody agrees that when David talks about house, he's talking about the unique place that David's descendants have in the plan of God. He understood that. And it's explained in the second line when it says, "Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant?" Remember the covenant with David? Let's review it a little bit. 2 Samuel 7 is what we call the Davidic covenant. Very special conversation that God had with David about blessing David and blessing people through David. And the promises were made to him in about 1000 B.C. The context was this. David wanted to build a house for God. Now, what did he mean by building a house for God? He meant building a temple, a building, a structure for God, because Israel had been worshiping God through the portable, movable tabernacle. And David says, you know what? I got the kingdom established. It's time we build a proper temple. And he says, I want to build a house for God. And Nathan, the prophet, says, sounds good, go for it. But then God spoke to Nathan and says, actually, that's not my plan. David wants to build a house for me. Go tell David, I want to build a house for him. I love the way God used a little play on words. David wants to build a house, temple, building house. And God says, I want to improve on that. I want to build David a house, meaning a family of descendants. And we all know that the family that lives in a house is more important than the house itself. And David, so God is wanting to bless David better and bigger than David even had in mind himself. And so he said, he stated what we now know as the Davidic covenant. Let's just review a few of the lines. God said to David through Nathan the prophet, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." A couple of verses later, "And your house and your kingdom, David, will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." There's a couple of important promises. The first part of the promises had to do with the request or the desire that David had to build a temple. And God says, yeah, there'll be a temple. He, meaning your offspring, meaning specifically Solomon, your son, he will do it. He will build a house for my name. There will be a temple. I'll take care of that. But he goes on and says, David, I got more in mind for you, because your house and your kingdom will be sure forever. That's not talking about the house temple. That temple was destroyed. Herod built another one. Jesus had one. They destroyed that one. There's not a temple worshiping God in Israel right now. He's not talking about the building kind of a house. So God switched the terms and says, your house, meaning your descendants, and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. How is that fulfilled? We jump to the New Testament. We have the advantage of time to look back, and we see that the fulfillment of the promise to David was through the birth of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. Your house will last forever. Your throne will last forever. How did that happen? It's the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus Christ comes as a savior of the world. And guess what? He's the son of David, but also, kind of a footnote here, the son of Abraham. That was the first big promise, the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12. If you remember, it kind of sounds familiar, because we've just been using the same concept. And that is that he says, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How was it that Abraham was able to bless all the families of the earth? Here we are. We are here as believers in Christ, worshiping our Lord and Savior as a fulfillment of Genesis 12, because all the families of the earth will be blessed, not just Jews. There's probably not any Jews among us. I don't know. But here we are, Gentiles saved, part of the family of God because of the promise of it to Abraham. Well, more than that, there's a promise to David. And specifically, it was about an eternal throne, eternal kingdom. That would only be Jesus. He's the only one who can reign forever. Luke chapter 1, before Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said about the baby that she would give birth to. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Notice that? Jesus on the throne of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, nation of Israel, forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. So there would be a continuous Jewish nation over which Jesus would rule. That promise sure seemed like it was lost for centuries between AD 70 and 1947-48 as Israel becomes a nation. And you go, oh, God didn't neglect his promise. Not only is there one now, but there will be a nation of Israel when God fulfills the kingdom promises in what we know as the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, Revelation 20. He will reign Jesus Christ himself. We're gone. We're in heaven. The rapture took us to heaven. Here on earth, there's a millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ will be reigning on the throne of his father, David. And then throughout eternity after that, over everyone, and as the Messiah says, he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is the future of David. So David didn't know all that. He just knew in verse 5 that there would be, that the covenant that God made with him was actually an everlasting covenant. So he thinks about God. He says, will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? He says, it's like God has given me everything I could ever imagine and more. And David didn't even know how this would all be. We know a lot more than David about how this would pan out. He thinks about God and says, God is extravagantly good in the way he blesses me. If ever you're wondering how to understand or apply a passage of Scripture, a good question to ask is, what does this tell me about God? Is there something in here about God? And so some of the things you'll find out about God, you're going to be kind of frustrated with or struggle with or whatever. But if you dig deep enough, you'll see it has something to do with the nature of God and the big plan of God. And you'll say, that's good. So David is thinking through his whole life, which included big failures, big setbacks, but coming back to God and all the things that God brought him through. And he says, you know what? The way I see God is that he brings to fruition my salvation. Someday I will be with him forever in heaven. And in fact, he grants me my every desire. He says, it's beyond me all the ways that God blesses me. We can't help but think that this scripture is not just about Israel. Because it's meant for Gentiles to read about Israel. And so Gentiles find out about God in the same way that Israel and David found out about God. So now we today here know something about God as well. And we have New Testament promises that should cause us to think like David thought about God's extravagant blessing. I was thinking of Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Wow. That's the way God is. He wants to do more than we were even asking or thinking. We start thinking about the will of God and the things that God wants. He wants to do more than we could even imagine. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, whatever it was, we were kind of going, well, God, I don't know, could you possibly, He's not short on resources at all. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do you see the extravagance of God? See the way he's just like, he's not short on power, he's not short on desire, he's not short on inventory. God is extravagant in his desire to bless us. Sometimes he blesses through our families, however. I think we're pretty short-sighted about blessings because If we think about God's blessing in our life, we usually think about what's going on right now. Which means we're probably asking the question, what has God done for me lately? Instead of the bigger picture, David had this view of, wow, though my life is about over, I see that God's got this huge plan through my descendants that's going on. It's been great this week to be around family a lot, and Grace came with the kids early in the week, and so they played together with the cousins from here, see my four grandkids. And so I've gotten to know the two youngest ones a little better, too, this week, because they've been around a lot. Karis, 4 months, right? And Oliver's 2 months, and just got to meet him. And think of Karis and Oliver. I'm kind of disappointed in their perspective of life, frankly. They are all about the now. I mean, if they're happy and filled and everything, then you play with them and they smile and everything's great. I tell you, people, it takes the littlest thing and they just go to pieces. They're a little bit hungry and, wah, and the diaper and you aren't holding me. You aren't holding me right. And their world is falling apart. They're so short-sighted on blessings because they both have loving parents and warm homes and plenty of food. And they're so upset. You see where this is going? We are so short-sighted. We think of all the blessings spiritually in heavenly places and all the things God has done for us, and we think of blessing, we go, yeah, but right now, this is so awful. David says, no, let's get the much larger, bigger view. And part of that is to realize that God will bless us through things that will outlive us. Blessings that outlive us. This is Solomon, and then we'll have David. Solomon said, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So, Solomon was David's child. And he realized he's blessed because his dad was righteous. Making right decisions is not easy, right? Making right decisions often means a sacrifice. You give something up. Making right decisions doesn't have an immediate payoff from God, frankly, a lot of the times. Would it be okay, though, if God would bless our kids because we made right decisions? So we didn't get the payoff. But if our kids did, would that be okay with us? That's what Proverbs is about. That's what Psalms 112 is about. This is David now. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. That's an amazing statement. It's a qualifier. We know God's commandments often if we kind of grew up in the system, if you will. But do we greatly delight in his commandments? Or are we like the 10-year-old kick in the dirt? Like, why do I have to do that, God? And why doesn't God want me to do that? David says, if you're someone who embraces my commandments, you're blessed. How? His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So, yeah, it's frustrating sometimes to follow his commandments, but think about the impact. Or I like this one. Also, David, I have been young and now I am old. So it's written about the same time as everything else here. Last words of David. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God has taken care of my descendants. He is ever lending generously, talking about the righteous. He's applying the principle to anybody seeking to live righteous before God. There are people who are lending generously. They have a generous lifestyle. It's kind of like what's mine is yours, or I know that God has blessed me to bless others. And so there's this generous concept. He is ever lending generously, and here's what God does for him. And his children become a blessing. It's not just that his children will be blessed. but that his children will be a blessing. Last night, Charlotte got married to Dan, so I'm father of the bride again. What do I want for them? I want them to succeed in life, and I want them to, I mean, fame and riches, that'd be great, you know? Not sure. Well, all I know for sure right now is they're going to live in an apartment in Cedarburg and make ends meet if possible. But you know what I really want for them? I want for them to be a blessing to others. If they adopt, instead of the be happy, the be a blessing, they're going to do well. Because God's promised that being a blessing is more important than getting blessings and being happy. So I want to be that person who can be followed in the lifestyle of be a blessing, not just consumers. The last two verses that God inspired David to write, of all things, he says, I want to show you the contrast, verse 6 and 7. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. You don't even want to touch them. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or a shaft of a spear. They're burned up where they lie. It's kind of a grating contrast to the, we're talking about the sunshine and the raspberries, you know, and now you got a different kind of a life on the other end of the spectrum. If you do not live to be a blessing, but you live selfishly, meanly, whatever it takes to get what you want, your life ends up being like a dead branch of thorns. People are glad to get rid of it. In fact, you don't even touch it with your hand, you'll get hurt again. And so you just kind of take the end of a spear and you just kind of flip it into the fire. I don't know if David had in mind more the eternity kind of a thing of everlasting judgment, everlasting joy or not, but he says the contrast is glaring of a blessed life and a wasted life. You can have a life of God's perpetual blessing, generation after generation is what God desires to do through you, or it can be like people are kind of, they don't miss you, let's say it that way. Started with a simple quote. Begin now what you desire later. Begin now what you desire later. What do we want at the end of our life? Because we've got from till today, till then, to begin now what we desire later. And I don't know if there's a particular step that you need to make, if there's a shift in attitude that needs to be a part of the way you start your day. Maybe you need the inspired word of God more frequently to remind you. We need that every day because this perspective, I didn't tell you anything new today, did I? I hope not. We knew it. We just need to remind it. So we need to be in the Word of God to be able to get this refreshed perspective of life. There might be a phone call you need to make, a trip you need to take, a commitment that you need to make, a change. It's something that's a sacrifice. You're gonna join something, do something, because you want to be a blessing. Lord, I want to be used of you, we say. A vessel that you work through. When others see me, I want them to see you. I want to be used by you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a blessing. We know that you have blessed us. We understand the cross clearly. Most of us here today have put our faith in you as our personal Savior. We know that we are recipients of your eternal joy and presence. We have the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that we, in light of these blessings, are eager and seek to be a blessing to others. Make our lives count use us, and that even if we don't see what you did to bless a right decision, that we can rest in knowing that you have the big view, the eternal view, and that the decisions we made were right and impacted somebody around us, probably in our family, maybe in our friends, maybe among our church, because we did the right thing to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.